go ahead and pray and get into the lesson. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. Thank you for today, Lord, and we thank you for all the great and wonderful things you do in our lives, and we don't even see them half the time, Lord. But you're there, and you're doing them. And Father, we pray for the missionaries around the world today, Lord, that you would just give them grace. And it's tough. It's very tough. It's got to be. You see it in the States here. And people just don't want anything to do with God. And sometimes it's just discouraging. We pray that you would just give them grace to just keep doing your will. And Father, we pray now for the lessons here today that we learn in Sunday school and during the preaching this afternoon, Lord. We pray that you would just open our eyes, open our hearts to your words, that we may learn something, a better walk with thee. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, last week we're in Matthew chapter 21. We finished up where Jesus went into the temple. Let's see here. Yeah, we're in verse 28. But last week we saw how the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, they love authority. They love it more than life itself. And I know I use Pharisees and Sadducees, but when they asked Jesus a question about authority, Jesus asked the chief priests and elders and scribes they asked him a question that was designed to, if they answered honestly, would have answered their own question that they represented to Jesus. Now, if John's authority was from heaven, that was Jesus was asking these guys about John's ministry, was it from heaven or from men? And that was the question he presented to these guys here. And if John's authority was from heaven, if they would have answered it honestly, and John was pointing to Jesus, the Lamb of God, then Jesus' authority was from heaven, right? Because John's authority was pointing to Jesus. God was pointing to Jesus. And Jesus would have been over the chief priests and elders and scribes. The scribes were there as well. You find that in Luke. But why? Because Jesus was teaching in the temple. He was teaching in the temple something that the scribes and chief priests and elders were supposed to do. And so they, that is those that make up the chief priests and scribes and elders, who would have been of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's who they were made up of. They decide not to answer Jesus so as not to show to all the common people that they did not have authority and that what John and Jesus was saying was true. They didn't want to show that to the people. And they wanted to keep their authority over them. And you're going to see that Jesus, he isn't through with these guys over this question that he asked them. They didn't want to answer him, and he's not through with them yet. He's not through with them yet. And by the time he is through with them, they're going to want to kill him. They're going to want to kill him. And so he's not through with these guys. And we're going to see that Jesus, he's getting ready to rebuke these guys. He's getting ready to rebuke the Jewish leaders by speaking a parable to them. And then immediately giving the interpretation of the parable once they answer. But I mean, Jesus was just asking them to think about things, think about something, and then they open up their mouth, and you're going to see that he rebukes them immediately after they open up their mouth. This parable that Jesus is getting ready to present to the Jewish leaders, it's designed to produce a response. It's designed to produce a response from these people. It's because the law is written in their hearts, folks. And when the law is written in your hearts, and something is given to you that's heart-provoking, usually you're going to speak about it. All right? And it's going to come out of your mouth that, hey, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. Okay? And so that's what this parable is designed to do. It's designed to produce a response from the law that is written in every man and woman's heart out of the abundance of the heart. The Bible says the mouth speaketh. And so when your heart is provoked, you're going to speak. When you know in your heart what's right, hey, a lot of times when presented with the proper presentation, you're going to say, hey, that's right. Right? And at the judgment seat of at the white throne judgment, when God asks a question, you're going to produce the right answer, and you're going to condemn yourself, those that are unsaved. And so Jesus, he knows how to get answers from people even when they don't want to give them. Jesus asked these guys a question about John the Baptist ministry, and they didn't want to give the answer. And so Jesus isn't through with them. He's going to get an answer from these guys. And so what Jesus is about to do here is he's about to do to these religious leaders here in Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32, the same thing that Nathan did to David by a parable. And that's found in 2 Samuel 12:1. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Here's a prophet, Nathan. And this is what he's coming to David with. Nathan is gonna present a situation here to the king, King David. That may or may not have happened in real life, and so he's going to present this thing to David, and what Nathan presents is so heart moving that David is going to pronounce judgment out of his mouth on this guy that Nathan's talking about, this rich man, and. You see, Nathan's parable that he presented to David was it was designed to produce a response by David where no response was required. Nathan didn't ask him to respond to this. He just presented this parable to him. And so in the book of 2 Samuel 12, you have a man who had multiple wives already, and he could have had any woman he wanted that he didn't have to break one of God's commandments to get, right? One of his Ten Commandments. And yet, when presented with sin, David could not overcome the lust of the flesh, just as most saved men and most saved women can't do today. To overcome the lust of their flesh. And I'm not just talking necessarily about this particular sin in David's life. In fact, there are many, many sins that a person can commit when succumbing to the lust of their flesh. And here we're gonna read about David. He committed not only one sin worthy of death, he committed two sins worthy of death. And before it was all over, I'm sure David was thinking, and I don't remember in the Bible where it was, but I'm pretty sure he was thinking it would have been better off for him to die physically at that point in his life than to go on living his whole life seeing all the havoc that was wreaked in his family and in the lives of the people around him. I'm sure he was wishing he could have died. Nobody's going to wish to go to hell, I wouldn't think, except Paul. Paul would go to hell for his brethren. And this is here's David here, and I'm sure he was probably feeling pretty bad the rest of his life about what he did, and he could have avoided it all. But David, I'm guessing he would have been wishing he would have died early. And we all probably know of the account, but it's good to read it anyway. And we're going to start off in verse 1. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12:1, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter." And there came a... Now imagine somebody loving their animal that much. That's pretty interesting. I love my dog. I don't know, man. When me and my wife... Well, I'm not going to say anything, but I'll tell you what. I got rid of that dog that quick. And then the Lord brought it back to my life. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway... but verse 4, "And there came a traveler under the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die." It's one thing for God to say, as the Lord liveth. It's another thing for a man to say, as the Lord liveth. And so, here you have, "The man that hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold." That's true. That's according to the law. "Because he did this thing, and because he had not pity." And so, here you see that David, he's a little perverted in his judgment. In his judgment with the man in the parable. He's perverted in his judgment. Boy, I'm sure glad that David's not God, folks. I'm really sure I'm glad. Because David has just pronounced a death sentence on a man that didn't deserve the death sentence. He didn't deserve the death sentence. And this is before he pronounced this judgment on a man before the man ever had a chance to repent. Never even gave him a chance to repent, but pronounces a death sentence on him. And what did David do? David let the authority that God gave him go to his head. And he disregarded God's law when pronouncing judgment upon a man for stealing a sheep. That's what he did. Nowhere in the Bible, in the Old Testament, does a man get the death sentence for stealing an animal from a poor man in the Old Testament, let alone a sheep. Let alone a sheep. And so, what did David do? He looked at the stealing of the sheep as though the rich man was stealing a man's life. Which, that required a death sentence. If you stole a man and you were found with him, you got the death sentence. That was, you died in the Old Testament. That's found in Exodus 21:16. But the rich man, he didn't steal a man's, a man. He stole a man's sheep. According to Exodus 22:1. And he was supposed to restore that, the guy that did this, sheep fourfold. If it was an accident, it should have been fivefold. Okay? But he stole a sheep. And according to David, this man should have had pity on the guy before he even committed this act. And he shouldn't have ever committed the act. And that's why David, he gives him the death sentence. Same thing happens today, folks, in the courts. Perverting of God's judgments placed upon man, and you wonder why men that get released from prison from killing another man goes and does the same crime, because they perverted God's judgment. They said this man doesn't need to deserve to die when he did. And so what does God do? He lets the guy go kill again. A man wants to pervert God's judgment, guess what? They're going to get what they get. That's why when you have a man steals, he gets a couple weeks in jail and he goes out and he steals again. He gets fed. He gets clothed. He's got a nice warm building to sleep under. And you think he's suffering in there? He's not suffering. Hey, if he had to go out and work and repay what the Bible says, then that would be a little bit more suffering. He learned not to do that again. And God has his laws set up that way that you learn your lesson from it or you die. Right? You're going to die. If you kill somebody, you're going to die. There's no more lesson for you to learn. You've gone too far. But men, they have made themselves the authority, not God. That's what goes on today. Just as David has done, and just as the Jewish leaders have done in Jerusalem and with the nation of Israel. Now look at what happens here. Once David, he opens up his mouth. We'll see in verse 7. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." As soon as David says, this is what's going to happen to this guy, he pronounced judgment. He's got a response. That parable was a heart-provoking response, and David speaks. And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Now, can you imagine? I don't know if you've seen the movies where somebody's doing something and all of a sudden they get caught or something happens and all of a sudden everything starts spinning around them and it just zooms in on a person. Now think about it. David has just pronounced a death sentence on the man that did this and Nathan just said, "Thou art the man." And I'm thinking David, when he was saying that, the first word out of his mouth, "thou," slow motion started happening in David's life. That's what I'm thinking. And it took probably a lifetime for Nathan to get the rest of that sentence out in David's little world there. David's thinking probably, he says, "Thou art the man." And the same thing that Jesus, the prophet, will say, he'll say the same thing, "Thou art the man." And not exactly, but you're going to see that he's going to point the fingers at the religious leaders as soon as they open up their mouth. As soon as they open up their mouth. And let's read a little bit more. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son while he's on the earth, while they're on the earth. For thou didst it's secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord hath also put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So David's pronouncing this judgment. The man that has done this shall surely die. As the Lord liveth. That doesn't mean anything to God. When God says, "As the Lord liveth," you better be sure that's going to happen. But when a man says it, he's just a man. He's just a man. And so God, he doesn't honor David's perverted judgment. In verse 13, why? Because David submitted to God's authority and he confessed his sin to God. And so, even in the Old Testament, 1 John 1:9 applies before it was ever even written. Before it was ever even written. Let's go there. 1 John 1:9. I don't want to get the quote messed up. I'll just go there and read it real quick. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that something? Before it was ever even written in a book, God knew what it was going to be. He knew what it was going to be. What did David do? He perverted God's judgment. But why? Why does David get off? Because he submitted to God's authority when he was taking the authority upon himself. He submitted to God's authority, and he confessed his sin to God. And so he realized that his abuse of authority before he ever spoke, that he had sinned and submitted to God's authority. That's what happened, folks. He realized, hey, I'm a dead man. He knew he was a dead man when Nathan was saying the sins that required a death sentence. He knew he was a dead man. And what did he do? He submitted. And he owned up to it. And with his confession, and what does God do? He forgives them. Just as he would have forgiven the Jewish leaders had they have submitted to God's authority and confessed that they were, you know, they were in sin. But they don't do that. Now, remember the question Jesus he posed to the elders and the chief priests and the scribes last week about John the Baptist, about John the Baptist. Remember that question. Let's go back and read it just to see. Verse 22 of Matthew chapter 21, I'm sorry. By what, okay, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you, verse 24, one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? That's the question. And Jesus is getting ready to show the leaders that John had authority. They didn't want to answer it, but he's getting ready to show them John had authority because he came in the way of righteousness. God's righteousness. And you'll see that he came in the way of righteousness, verse 32 of Matthew chapter 21. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. And so let's read this account in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 21. And what Jesus is going to show is that men, they do have the law of God written in their hearts. And that's found in Romans 2:15. And what is in their heart will come out when judged by God's words. Okay? And so at the great white throne judgment, when God starts putting his words out there, it's going to be in their heart that they did break the law. They broke God's law. Verse 28. But what think ye? He's not asking them to answer anything. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. God is asking what they think. And you're going to see their thinking lines up with what God's law says about children obeying their parents, children honoring their parents. Exodus 20:12, which says, Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And here in this parable, hopefully we're going to see that two boys had a similar problem. They had a problem with the authority of their father. The authority of their father. And as you see with this first son in verse 28 and in verse 29, he said, what did he say? He answered and said, I will not. That's rebelliousness. That's a problem with authority. That's the same thing that the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the elder, whatever you want to call them, that's the same thing they had. They had a problem with authority. And so Jesus is, he's not gotten off this authority question here. He's not going to let them off easy on this one. He's going to give them a rebuke. Notice that the father he didn't propose a question. He gave a command when he said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." Now we know this first son is, by Jesus' interpretation in verse 31, they're portrayed as the publicans and harlots. Jewish publicans, Jewish harlots. These would be all those Jews that were not of the religious leadership of the nation of Israel that knew what their father God's will was for their life. They knew what their God, their father God's will was for them, and they did it not. Why? They didn't believe in the Word of God. They didn't believe in the Word of God. But when God sent John, who was an authority figure, he had authority from heaven, when he sent John to the Jewish nation, John pricked these guys' hearts. He said, "Hey, you're wrong here. You're not believing the Word of God." He told them that they needed to repent. And what did they do? The sinners believed John. And they repented. They repented. And they believed what John the Baptist was telling them. What was John the Baptist telling them? He's giving them the scriptures. Telling them about Jesus, who was going to come, the Messiah. Pointing to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And they believed him. Repented and got right. And John, he was preaching about the Messiah. Now, how do you think John knew this? How do you think John knew what he was saying? Why? Because he believed the scriptures about the coming of Messiah. And those publicans, which were thieves, and the harlots, those that were going to seek after other gods, they heard him and they submitted to the authority of the scriptures that John was speaking to them as he preached. And they believed him and they produced a fruit meet for repentance. John said, "Bring forth fruit meet for repentance." They got baptized under John's baptism. Verse 29. He answered and said, "I will not," but afterward he repented and went. And so those that were not of the Jewish leaderships, the publicans and harlots, were in unbelief. And you'll find that they did believe in verse 31. You'll find that was the issue there. And so they were in unbelief, which was rebellion against God's words, against God's authority. Okay? Not believing that God's words is in rebellion against him. Just as the first son is in rebellion against his father's authority he had over him, that's how the Jewish, they were in rebellious in God's words. And what did the first son do with the authority of his father's words? He was in rebellion against them. Same thing. And so, up shows the authority, John the Baptist, to the Jews, which when that unbelieving Jew heard, repented of their unbelief in the scripture, and they submitted to the authority given by John, by God's words. That's where the authority came from. Pictured by this first son, repenting to the words of his father. The first son's heart was made manifest by his words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what the Bible says. Matthew 12:34. And so here, when you know how somebody is thinking by what they speak, by what they say, you can work with a man like that. You can work with a man like that. And before he acts, before he does something that is dishonorable, yeah, saying the words, letting people know you're rebellious, that's dishonorable. But not doing what the Father commands, that's more dishonorable than just saying, "I'm not going to do something." It's more dishonorable. And so, look at what the Bible says. Afterward. What does that mean? Maybe his father, after hearing his son speak these words in rebelliousness, maybe his father talked to him a little bit about that afterwards. We don't know. But maybe he did. What father in here, if their son mouthed off to him, said they weren't going to do something when he commanded them, wouldn't take him aside and say, "Listen, son, it's in your best interest to do this." Really, it is. No father's going to sit there and not say anything. And so sometimes the Bible, you know, doesn't spell out everything. And I'm not saying that we're adding words here, but let's think about this for a little bit. What? But maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't. Maybe the guy, after hearing what he came out of his mouth, said, "I'm stupid," and maybe that's why he repented. Maybe he repented before his dad even had time to say anything to him because of what he heard come out of his own mouth. Man, have you ever said something? He said, "Man, I can't believe I just said that." Every time I go and read back on my lessons, I go, "Man, why did I say that? Why did I say this?" Anyway, and so we don't know. We don't know. But we do know one thing, that there was intervention in the Jews, with the Jews, with John the Baptist. God had authority set out in the Old Testament through the scriptures, through the Old Testament prophets. And the Jews were not submitting to that. And so up shows John the Baptist, "Repent, repent." So maybe an authority figure did intervene there. If I had to guess, I think that if the son was stupid enough to say that, maybe he was stupid enough to keep those thoughts and his dad really did have to intervene here. So, that's my guess. Verse 30. "And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' Told the son, 'Go work today in my vineyard.' And the son answered," the Bible says, "and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not." Here is a son who is honoring his father with his lips, but his heart is far from him. His heart is far from him. Does he really love his father? I don't believe he does. Matthew 15:8 says, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips," 15:8. "But with their heart, but their heart is far from me." Their heart is far from me. And that was the condition of the Jewish leaders. Here in verse 30, you have a son that is also rebellious, just as the first son. And to his father, however, he's deceitful about it. He's deceitful about it. Had he been honest with his father and told him he didn't want to go, his father might have been able to persuade him to go. "Hey, son, number two, it's in your best interest to go out in this field and work." Maybe he would have been able to persuade him to go, but the father thought he was going to go. He said he was going to go. The only thing a guy has is what he says, you know. You say you're going to do something, do it. Once you're found to not to do what you're going to say, nobody's going to trust you anymore. Trust. And so he wasn't able to be persuaded because he kept it to himself. He knew he wasn't going to go. Hey, we know that both boys didn't want to go to the field. Who wants to go work when you can play? Boys don't want to work. They want to play. They want to play. And they probably talked about how they hated to go to dad's field to work. The first boy honored his father. The second boy didn't. And the second boy should have repented after he saw the first boy go off and he didn't have a playmate anymore. He should have repented and went. But he didn't. Why? Because he didn't want to submit to dad's authority. And that's just how these Jewish leaders are. And so, verse 30, "He came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of their father, But he's asking them to think about it. I don't know if he's asking them to say anything here, but the question's presented. They say unto him, the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Here you see that the religious leaders know in their heart right from wrong. Why? Because the law of God is written in their hearts. They know right from wrong by the way they answered Jesus. And so here comes the rebuke by Jesus to the leaders. Thieves and harlots are better than you are. And they're the religious leaders. Thieves and harlots are better. And they're going to go into the kingdom before you go into the kingdom. Why? Verse 32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Why do they get to go into the kingdom of God? Because they believed. The actions prove that they believed. Their actions prove that they believed. And so, why don't they get to go? Because they won't submit to God's authority. Why these religious leaders, they don't get to go? They won't submit to his authority, Jesus' authority, which was preached by John. Authority is preached by John. And what you couldn't do, what the Jewish leaders couldn't do and move the people to repent by their teaching, by their preaching, John was able to do outside of the temple. And that should have shown them that that John had God's authority. And they didn't, by the reaction of the people. That should have showed them. And when they saw that reaction, they didn't repent. They didn't repent. They didn't say, hey, I don't have authority here. John has authority. And what John is saying is Scripture, and the Scripture has authority here. Our traditions mean nothing. They make the Word of God of no effect, and nobody's getting moved. Nobody's repenting. Nobody is doing it our way. So maybe our way is wrong. They didn't repent. And so only God's authority can move people like that, folks. And they should have repented knowing that they didn't have it. And so when a man sets themselves up as the authority to keep control over God's people, guess what happens in the lives of people? Nothing. No repentance, no nothing. And so the one little question that Jesus that was presented to Jesus about authority, Jesus gives his rebuke by parables. He's going to give one here, and he's going to give one in the next parable. And by the end of the chapter, you're going to see that these parables are going to enrage the people, and the people are going to want to kill him. Why? Because Jesus has authority, and they don't have any, and they want to keep their authority. Both parables are about authority, folks. Jesus isn't through with them. He's gonna harp on this little life's issue and, until they want to kill him for it. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And what a great lesson we can learn here, Lord, that the authority really is a big issue. And you want to have authority in men's lives. And when men want to take authority for themselves, they're going to wind up in hell, Lord, and we're going to see that authority is on man's agenda. They don't want to listen to authority. They want to be the authority. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't be like that we would just submit to your authority. For Christ's sake, we pray, amen.